Welcome to our sixth and final sermon in our sermon series entitled Self-Control. Today's sermon title, Self-Control, a Process. Open your Bible to 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 8, and let's begin.
Dear Heavenly Father, you are the God who generously shares your divine nature with us. And when you share your divine nature with us, then you ask us to be diligent and develop our faith and to add to our faith virtue and to add to our virtue knowledge and to add to our knowledge self-control and to add to self-control steadfastness and to add to steadfastness godliness, to add to godliness brotherly friendship, and to add to brotherly friendship, unselfish love. And I pray that your Spirit would guide us in doing that today. In Christ's name, amen. Sharon and I used to live in Cleveland, and we had a big family, five kids, and we bought a conversion van. Did anybody remember conversion vans? We had a conversion van. And I liked it because it had earphones and I didn't have to listen to the music my daughters liked. And do you know, some criminal stole that out of our driveway. We lived in Cleveland and some criminal just broke the window and stole the darn van. And it was such a common occurrence in Cleveland then that the police took the report over the phone. They didn't even come to your house. It wasn't a big enough crime to even come over. So the van was gone for about, 3 months. And I got a call from the impound lot that the van had been wrecked and that they had towed it into the impound lot. So I called the insurance guy. They towed the van to the dealership I bought it from. And then I got in this terrible thing where they said it would be fixed and it wasn't fixed. This went on for 6 months. Finally, one day, I pick the van up. I'm driving it home. It's pulling so hard to the left that I can't hardly drive the thing. And when I get out, I said, this thing isn't right. And I looked on the floor, and there was a printout from another company. So the dealership had taken it to another company to do the front end alignment, and they said, we can't guarantee the front end alignment. The frame is bent on this thing. So, being the gentle and understanding man that I am, I called up the insurance and I said, look, I've been doing this with you people for 6 months. I can't drive this van. It's not safe. And so they finally agreed to wreck it or whatever it's called and gave me a fraction of what it was worth. I liked the van, but I couldn't keep it because it wasn't safe. It had to be replaced. I couldn't say, well, I'll just drive it less often. I couldn't say, well, I'll just be extra careful when I drive it. It was wrecked, and it wasn't safe, and it had to be replaced. Well, that's what this sermon series is on self-control. There are parts of our character that is wrecked. They're not safe. They can't be worked around. They have to be replaced. And I want to end this whole sermon series on self-control by talking to you about replacing the issues that are wrecked in your life with something better. It's not enough to say, I'll just be more careful than I've been. I'll try harder than I've tried. I have to replace these wrecked and flawed parts of my character with something better. And the great apostle Peter teaches us how to do that. So he says to us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, by which God has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So Peter starts right out and says, you can do this because God has given you great and precious promises to help you do it. Let's talk about some of those promises. Christ said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Do you get that? In the worst times of your life, listen to what Christ says. I will never leave you or forsake you. In the midst of every temptation, Christ is there. How about this one? We studied it several weeks ago. No temptation will ever come upon you that isn't common to humanity, but God will provide a way of escape. That's a promise. Whenever I'm feeling tempted, I can always say, you promised to show me a way out of this. I'm not dealing with this alone. I have promises from the Almighty. I don't just have promises. If you look at this verse again, he shares his divine nature with us. It's not just my human nature pushing back against what's broken and flawed in me. The divine nature is my partner. And I've talked to you about how the Holy Spirit does this with us. He has not given you a spirit of cowardice. I do not have to be afraid, but of ability, of love, and wise thinking. Do you remember that? And the divine nature and these precious promises are designed by God to help us to confront the corruption of our flawed nature. I tried hard this week to get this part of the sermon right, and I'm still struggling to be able to talk about it in a smart way. You know what the trouble with this flawed nature is? I know it's flawed. I know it'll fill me with regret, but somehow or another, I'm still attracted to the wrong thing anyway. Church? I know everything about it, and I know I hate it, and I know I'll regret it, but I'm still attracted to it anyway. I read this week a psychologist, and he told about, they've done a study. Human nature is whacked. They did a study that people are more diligent to give their pets medicine than they are to take medicine themselves. Is this craziness? They actually did a study of people who had organ transplants, and you absolutely have to take this rejection medicine. If you don't, it doesn't work. And people die every year because they're just not disciplined to take the rejection medicine. But the very same people will give their dogs medicine on time, every day, all the time. I got two dogs. They're wonderful. I love them both, Shaka and Bo. But if it comes to worry about my wife getting her medicine or them getting their cheese, it's a no-brainer. Except in human nature, that's not really the way it plays out. So, Even though people know this medicine is absolutely necessary for their survival, they're lax in following through and taking it, knowing what the consequences are. That's the human nature I'm struggling with. That's the very human nature that I have to struggle against in living a well-managed and self-controlled life. All right. So I want to say, because human nature is what it is, I have to have a plan and a process, because I can't count on even me knowing the right thing to overcome temptation. Human nature is flawed, and I can't count on it. I have to have a process that is greater than human nature. And I'm sorry, that's the smartest way I can talk about that. If you think about it, I think it'll be clear to you. I am so flawed, I can't count on even stuff that makes perfect sense. Take this pill every day or you'll die. Human nature finds a way not to take the pill every day. Church? All right. So what is the process? All right, there has to be a replacing of the broken and flawed part of me with something better. I can't count on my nature the way it is. I have to replace something in my nature with something better. And it turns out that Peter gives us a list. And we're going to work our way through his list. He starts with faith. All right, I want to say, I have to replace regret with faith. Now, let me tell you how this works. So I'm going to tell an ugly story on myself. On this whole car deal I told you about, I lost my temper talking to an insurance person on the phone. I was ugly. If you're an insurance person, I'm sorry. I apologize for myself and every other jerk like me who ever did it. I'm telling you, I was so ugly. When I remember it right now, I feel bad. I get a sick feeling that I was that ugly on the phone. In fact, I think I'll just sit down now. I remember it and have regret. I wish I would not have been so angry, so rude, so obnoxious. All right. So I can just live with that regret, or I can connect faith to that regret. The regret doesn't stand alone. I replace pure regret with faith. How does that work? I say something like this. Dear God, I know you were there the day that I was a jerk because you said you'd never leave me or forsake me. I wish you wouldn't have been hanging around, but there you were. I regret the way I acted that day. But right now, I'm exercising faith in you. And this is what my faith says. My faith says that you're even able to use things like this for a higher purpose. And I put my trust in you that you will use this, the ugly feeling I have right now, to make me remember why I never want to be that kind of person again. I'm adding faith to regret. The regret is not just dragging me down. I'm saying I'm trusting you to use this to make me a better person because I know I don't like being that person. Are you with me, church? I replace pure regret with faith. And I say God is even able to use my memory of this ugliness to grow me into a better man. See, now I'm processing. I'm not just confronting temptation, I'm processing. And the next time I'm tempted to do that, I can remember God has been at work in my life. I'm not the same person I was the last time this happened. Faith has made me a better man. Are you with me? It's a process. All right, the second, moral excellence replaces failure. All right. So the word is arete. We're translating it moral excellence. The English Bible translates it virtue. The word arete literally means your best, the best that the human race is capable of. All right. Now let's do this. Every time I remember a failure, I add to it moral excellence. How does it work in this thing I just talked about? Okay, I was a terrible person on the phone. How do I add moral excellence to that? I imagine what would it have sounded like if I would have been my best self instead of my worst self. I'm actually practicing for the next time it comes around. Because in my mind, I'm saying, if I would have been at my best, I would have said this and not this. If I would have been at my best, I would have been more patient. If I would have been at my best, I would have made myself stop for a minute. Stop yelling, idiot. Church? All right, so what I'm actually doing is I'm taking that failure and I'm using it as a way of practicing for the next time this comes around. Because now in my head I'm saying the next time this comes around, I'm going to try doing this, this, and this. And I've in my imagination, I've already practiced. And it turns out the people who study this, golfers, any golfers here? Golfers. You actually can practice in your head. It turns out that what your brain goes through when you're thinking your way through a shot is the very same thing as what your brain goes through when you're actually making the shot. We can practice, we can replace the failure with a practice of being our very best. But you see, it's a process, right? Are you with me? Yes. Okay, this is the last sermon in the series. You're happy, but so am I. All right. The next, I replace regret with faith. I replace failure with moral excellence. I replace ignorance with knowledge. This is important. I want to actually say self-awareness. Everyone in this room has character flaws. We're all attracted to things we shouldn't be attracted to, right? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. All right. The difference is your character flaws may be very different than mine. So I'm up here admitting I was a jerk on the phone. Some of you, that's never happened to you one time in your life. You're just pleasant people. God bless you. You've never lost your temper with anybody on the phone and just not an issue with you. Could I please have a little dose of that? If you can share that around. Okay, listen. But you have to be self-aware of something else. Do you get this? I gradually start replacing my ignorance about where I'm at my worst with a knowledge of where I'm at my worst. It's part of the process. It allows me to prepare to manage my life better. Church? The next one is the word translated self-control or self-management. I'm sorry, I have a chart I wanted to have a screen of, but I didn't get it turned in on time, so I'm just going to have to tell it to you. Maybe you can look at it, and I'll tell it to you this way. Self-management. This comes from a company that has a strategy for self-management. Here are the points. Monitor. Don't just let things happen. Assess and see why that happened. All right, this is being self-aware of my weaknesses. Two, evaluate. Take time to ask how that worked out. Okay, I was an ugly man on the phone. How did that work out for you, Doc? Well, not so well. I feel bad about it. There's an insurance person somewhere that prays every day I'll be struck by lightning. My wife looked at me like I was insane. It didn't work out well for me at all. Church, I am monitoring myself, and then I say, how did that work out for you? Did that work out well enough that you want to do that again? Three, time management. I want to talk just a brief part of time management. We got to know when our best times and worst times are. I've told you before, my best times are in the morning. My worst times are late at night. In fact, 11 o'clock last night, I was getting really, really grouchy. I wanted the game to be over. I didn't want to watch one more commercial that I'd already seen five times. Quit showing the commercials and finish the game. No? All right. Here's what I know about myself. I am at my best in the morning. I'm at my worst late at night. I have no business being up at 11:15, even watching Ohio State play football. All right. I got to take that into my self-management. I'm not going to be at my best at certain times of the day. So I have to manage those times of the day differently than I manage the times I'm at my best. Church, I was grouchy when I went to bed last night. Fact is, Sharon will tell you, I went up the steps saying, stupid, stupid. She said, did they lose? I said, no, who knows? This stupid game is never going to end. If that had been at 8 o'clock in the morning, I'd have been going, life is good. Church? All right. Attitude, we have to have confidence in our strategies of life. You can't say to yourself, I'm a loser. I'm never going to get this right. I guess this is just who I am. I just am going to have to accept this. No, you don't. Square your shoulders to life and say, this is not who I'm going to be. I'm going to manage my life better than I've ever managed my life. Your body affects your mind. I read this week. Believe it or not, it might help you the next time you're tempted to drink a little bit of lemonade. When your glucose is down, your ability to deal with temptation goes down with it. Is that crazy? Now, just don't put a bunch of vodka in that lemonade because it will have a opposite effect. It's something as simple as giving myself a little more energy could be part of my strategy to deal with the hard things that I have to manage in my life. I'm not saying that's the only thing that you need, but I'm going to use every tool I can get. I'll take every strategy, every skill, every tool I can get. Church? And then finally, self-talk. Affirm yourself. Say, I'm competent. Through Christ, I'm more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ who loved me and gave himself for me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm going to do a sermon series on, we're going to memorize four Bible verses so we can drag them out in life when we most need them. It's going to be awesome. At least this series will be done anyway. All right. Self-management replaces self-indulgent. Patient perseverance replaces impulsive surrender. Now, I got to remind you of this. Sometimes what we have to do is simply say, it's not that I won't give into this, but I won't give into it for the next 1 minute. I'm on the phone. I'm very angry. I feel like I'm being cheated. I feel like I've been lied to. I feel like no one cares the way I'm being treated. All right. I have to say to myself, you cannot be obnoxious for 1 minute. You can patiently persevere for 1 minute. Remember what I told you happens? When you do that, you move out of your emotional brain and into your rational brain, and the chances are that you can last more than being, you can resist being angry for more than a minute, they go way up. You see this? If you can patiently persevere at the very beginning, it gives you ability in the long run because it's impulsive. The anger is impulsive. It impulses up in you. And if you can be patient and persevere through that original impulse, it has a way of abating, church. And most temptations are that way. It's the impulse of the initial moment that if you can get past it, all these other skills become available. If you can't get past the initial impulse and you just let yourself be angry, then all these other tools don't help. Are you with me? The next is translated godliness. I want to translate it devotion. John Calvin translated this word as piety. The belief that everything good in my life comes from God. I need to replace my attraction to sin with the idea that everything good in my life comes from God. Okay, I pause for my 1 minute. I'm not going to be angry for 1 minute. I think to myself, everything good in my life comes from God. Even if this insurance company won't do the right thing, God will take care of me. Now I've got another tool against my own sin, my own wrong inclination. Do you see? Or I say to myself, everything good in my life comes from God. Is God the one who wants me to be obnoxious and angry and rude? Are you tracking with me here? Yes. See, all of these things are a process. And sadly, maybe one doesn't work, but another one will. Maybe in the moment you can't do one, but you can do another. And if I replace strength, if I replace the weakness with the strength, the odds are I'm going to do better in managing my life. If I'm not replacing these weaknesses with strength, the odds are I'm going to go on having a losing record. Church. The next one is translated brotherly love. It's Philadelphia, the word for friendship. Here we are again. Almost every sermon in this series says you have to have relationships that you can trust in. All right. I'll tell you how this works. I don't even have to talk to Sharon. I just have to think of the look on her face that I see when Mr. Ugly's out. And I think, yeah, I probably don't want to do that. Huh? Anybody else out there? Just thinking, this is what she's going to look like when I am Mr. Ugly is a tool. It's a friendship tool that I can use in the moment. She's not going to scold me. She doesn't have to. She's my friend. I don't want that look on her face. Church, friendships help immensely. Finally, unselfish love replaces selfish expectations. All right, let's do this. Do you know we're so flawed, we say to ourselves, well, it's really not so bad to lose your temper on the phone to an insurance person. Everybody does it. It's not so bad. It's really their fault. Do you hear the selfishness and all that? Huh? It's not, I'm taking no responsibility for my ugliness. I have selfish expectations that say, it's really not me, it's them. That has to be replaced with unselfish love. I have to say to myself, if I was on the other end of the line, would I want some jerk like me yelling at me? Huh? Now I'm in the realm of unselfish love. Church? All right. Let me put this all together. I'm going to win more often if I manage my life. How do I manage my life? I start the process of replacing weakness with strength. I replace the weakness of regret with the strength of faith. I replace the weakness of failure with the strength of moral excellence. I replace the weakness of ignorance with self-awareness. I replace self-indulgent with self-management. I replace impulsive surrender with patient perseverance. I replace sinful compulsiveness with piety. I replace isolation with friendship. I replace selfish expectations with unselfish love. And now I'm managing my life. I have a chance of winning more and more often. Because I'm not just fighting my flawed human nature. I'm sharing in the divine nature, and I'm processing the divine nature in a way that makes me stronger and stronger to live a well-managed life. Church? But it is a process that won't do itself. Me telling you this is not the same as you doing it. All right, I'm not even going to say you. Me telling me this is not even the same as me doing it. One more verse. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. One, if these qualities are yours, start developing these strengths. Work on them. Pay attention to them. Write that verse down somewhere and look at it. Think about it. Use it. If these qualities are yours, replace the weaknesses with the strengths. Two, increase the strength. Develop it. The patient perseverance, maybe you'll have 1 minute to begin with, but maybe you can push it to 2 minutes. Maybe you can push it to 3 minutes. And in that 3 minutes, you can process a whole lot more than you can in the 1 minute. Increase the strength little by little. Three, start paying attention to how these strengths make you more effective. You're going to like your life better when you're managing it well. You're going to feel good about managing your life better, being more effective. In the very same way you feel terrible about mismanaging your life, you're going to feel better and better about managing your life. You're going to feel effective. Four, these strengths make you more productive. You're a more productive person at home. You're a more productive person at work. You're a more productive person in everything you do. Five, these strengths allow us to be fruitful in the knowledge of God, in the knowledge of Christ. Listen to this. People who manage their life well make Christ look a whole lot better than the people who mismanage their life. You see? See, most of us, our problem is not we don't know enough about Christ. Most of us is we're not managing our life in a way that we know what we know about Christ is influential in the world around us because we're mismanaging our lives, right? It's just real hard for me to be a jerk to somebody on the phone and say, hey, why don't you come to church with me this Sunday? Because they're probably going to say, because you're an idiot. You see what I'm saying? It's really easy to say something good about Christ when you're managing your life well. When you're mismanaging your life, you just can't hardly bring yourself to say anything because you know you're mismanaging your life. Church, let's wrap it all up. I'm going to tie it all up because then I'm done. All right. Managing your life is a process. It's not waiting to the moment of temptation and trying your best. That's not how it works. You're going to fail repeatedly. Number two, you don't do it alone. The Holy Spirit is the person of the deity that God shares with you so that you have a spirit of capacity and love and wise thinking. Self-management is a process. It's a process whereby I, little by little, replace weaknesses with strengths. Self-management makes my Christianity powerful in the world. And people see my good work and see your good work and glorify God in heaven. Our dear Heavenly Father, I pray for myself and for everyone who's here this morning. We want to get this right. We want to get this right. We want to win. I pray that you'd help each one of us draw upon your divine nature. I pray that you'd help each one of us thoughtfully do this process where we consciously replace weaknesses with strengths. Then, Father, I pray that we'd live more effectively, be more productive, and honor Christ more. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.